To the book of Romans in the 13th chapter. We're going to look a little bit at that and what it says, and also what we read this morning, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 21. I'm going to read both passages right now, and then we're going to explore this. And I just thought it was a good time to explore, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. We're going to read both passages. We stand for the reading of the Word, please, to honor the Word itself. This is a timeless message in one sense, but also timely. And we're not implicating anybody here or anything like that when I give the title, but we're going to call it, What to Do with a Wicked King. What happens when things don't go the way you want them, like maybe this last Tuesday for some people, and not for others, so that's fine. What do you do about it? What to do with a wicked king? A lot of voices out there. Let's see what God has to say about it. Romans 13. I'll read verses 1 through 7, then we'll flip over to 1 Peter 2 and read verses 13 through 21. Hear the truth, the word of the Lord. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. Those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And then 1 Peter 2, verse 13 through 21. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor everyone. The emperor. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. But what credit is it? If when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Heavenly Father, let your righteousness prevail in our hearts, in the hearts of our leaders, and in this nation, and around the world as Christians call out in truth and call to others and say, repent and believe the gospel. Help us this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we had an election Tuesday. Local, national, big headlines, lots of different views on things like that. And, you know, maybe your person won and not. And I know for a fact that some people in here voted one side, some people voted the other. And I'm not going to get into all that. I don't have to get into all that to say that everybody in this room knows that there's been a seismic shift in the prevailing culture of our day. And there's been a disintegration of the biblical worldview in our country and really all over the world. Can I get an amen? I mean, that's obvious, right? We know that. And we still see signs of stability, you know, from the past. Our friend from Honduras, you know, Frank, is talking about, well, hey, look, you live in America. Some of these things you take for granted and some things there you don't. You can't walk out of your house because your stuff's going to be gone. Now, there's some areas in this country that are getting more and more like that. But in any event, we see that things are getting rapidly worse. Again, there's still a lot of stability around, but rampant rebellion against God, His Word and His ways, are progressing at a pace that most of us are stunned by. I mean, two states legalized the recreational use of marijuana, not medical marijuana, the recreational use. In case you don't know, an ounce is 28 grams, which is four baggies. That's a lot of pot. Pardon me for being redeemed and knowing what that is. And, you know, you have all kinds of, people are voting now You know, it would be when they put it to a vote, they wouldn't, you know, ordain homosexual marriage. Now they're saying it's not just protected, it's promoted, and all these things. And so Christians cry out a lot, and then what are we supposed to do? Again, what do we do with a wicked? What if the person in power, let's say 4 years from now, let alone now, really is someone that just goes overtly just against God? Not even professing Christ, but not even saying he is Christian at all. Isn't it getting more and more like that every day? Wickedness is right out there in the open. And things we looked at as shameful just a few years ago, not only now, they're not only tolerated, but promoted as being part of being progressive. You know, people are progressing. Well, my Bible says in Romans 1, 18 through 32, that people are regressing, and the wickedness in hearts is being made manifest as God lifts his hand up off of us. You know, the worst thing that can really happen is God to let us get what we really want. You know, if you think about human depravity. Evil ideas and ideals are seen as right. Evil ideals are seen as right, good, just, moral, and ethical. Seems unbelievable, but it's true. The Bible talks about how in the last days people are going to go from bad to worse. The truth of Psalm 12:8 seems to be manifesting itself more and more each passing year. It says this, on every side the wicked prowl as violence exalted among the children of men. The hand of God's restraining mercy and grace is being lifted, not just off this nation, but it's happening all over. The wickedness of men's heart is coming into full view. He's giving us over to our own depraved nature. So, what are we going to do about it? What are Christians supposed to do about it now that the election is over? Because, you know, we pray, and we're going to look at 1 Timothy 2 as well. We are supposed to pray, and the best prayers have legs, and so we have the stewardship voting, so we ought to. No question about that. But now that the election's over, and besides voting, what are we supposed to be doing about it? Are we supposed to submit to tyranny? When we read these passages in Romans and 1 Peter, it almost sounds as if you didn't understand context, and didn't understand the larger picture the Bible is painting, that we're just supposed to put up with it. And then you match that with turn the other cheek, and you can get yourself thinking all sorts of things. Are we just supposed to put up with it and shut up about it? We're just supposed to shrug our shoulders at the moral decay we see in society? What are we to do? When those in power no longer embrace even a semblance of a biblical worldview and actually promote ideas and ideals that are diametrically opposed to God, what happens when the ruling authorities begin to strip away our religious freedom and demand that we do things God forbids or refrain from things that God commands? What do we do then? Do we submit? Do we obey? Do we foment a political or societal revolution? You know, there's people the other day, you know, I'm not even going to mention the guy's name. Oh, we wouldn't have a revolution. Yeah, you know, be careful what you wish for. Of course, Christians aren't military revolutionaries. We're spiritual people, and the answer lies in the spiritual realm, but it's also very practical in its demonstration. The Bible teaches unconditional submission, but not unconditional obedience. Submission would include those times that we don't agree with those in authority over us or feel that they're wrong. Kids, are you listening to me? Let me just give this illustration because it's good to put out there as many times as I can. All right. So here I am, and I'm going forward. You got people behind me that are saying, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong, you're doing it wrong. But if all I have to keep doing is trying to get you in line, I'll never even see that I'm doing wrong because you won't get in line. Get in line, then I can look forward and know that I'm doing wrong. So even if your mommy or your daddy or your boss is doing something stupid, and it really is stupid, they're not going to know it's stupid because all they got to be doing is trying to get you in line. How can they know it's stupid when they don't know? You see what I'm saying? The Bible teaches this attitude of submission. You know, the gospel starts with submission. Jesus lowered himself, took on the form of a servant, right? Philippians 2, 5 through 13, you guys know those verses. But the Bible doesn't teach unconditional obedience. However, even though the Bible differentiates between submission and obedience, the only time we're not to obey is when we're told to do something that's in direct contradiction to God's written word. And that contradiction must be based on fact, not feeling. Submission doesn't mean we can't offer any opinion or that those in authority don't need our opinion. They do, and we should speak up. Titus 3:1 says this. Are you listening? Anybody? What to do with the wicked king? Basically, I'm going to give you, and you can go home. Pray. Okay, but we're going to get there. All right? We're going to offer a prayer. We're going to pray together. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. There's both of them. You see, God ordained the role of governments, families, and authority structures to provide order to society. If everybody was doing their own thing, right? What does it say? Remember the book of Judges? It's all about that. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof is death. God put these organizations, these authorities in place for our good. All human authorities are derived from God's authority. Now, what happens when we had what we had here Tuesday, and some people, not everybody, would say, wow, that's not God. Or let's think of Hitler, or Stalin, or Pol Pot, or any number of people. We see these examples, we think, well, is this really God ordained this? God wanted this man to be in? Don't we? But we see examples of God showing that he's sovereign over all leaders. Think about the Bible. Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus. You know, he even calls Cyrus Moshiach. It's Cyrus, my anointed one. You know? And it was a prophecy of Jesus, but he was using Cyrus, the wicked king, to do good things for God's people. So we see these examples here. God is in control, believe me. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. Pilate's a case in point. Remember in John 19, Pilate said to Jesus, don't you know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you wouldn't have any authority at all unless it was given to you from above. Right? Yeah, this is why I came. This is what this is about. I already know this. Now, of course, just because God's sovereign doesn't mean we're supposed to be static. We're not called to apathy, but to action. But then again, that brings the question. What are we supposed to do? Where do we draw the line? When is it time to do more than just talk about it? Where is that line? What are we supposed to be doing? Everybody in here knows that question. Everybody understands when you get to ideas and places where you've got to do something. You can't just talk about it. Where's that line here? Let's look at Jesus very quickly. He and his disciples paid their taxes to the Roman government and to the corrupt religious, body, the Jews. But he questions the validity of the tax, but teaches the followers to pay the tax anyway. Okay? Again, let's look at our passages here. Look at Romans 13, verses 3 and 4. Look what it says here. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Because if that's not what's happening today, we're getting there. This is what they're ordained to be. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what's good, and you'll receive his approval. For he's God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He's a servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And then again, also, in 1 Peter 2:14, again, I'll just refer to that. He says, be subject to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. The legitimate function, are you listening, of civil authorities to reward good and punish evil. Again, by the way, let's just go here. You're not speaking to my heart today. Hogwash. It prepares you for something ahead of time. See, God knows better. Don't come here thinking, he's got to speak to my heart today. He is. You just got to let your heart not be so hard. Maybe I'm talking about Texas and God talking about a toaster in your heart. Okay, fine. But when you close yourself down to whatever word is coming, then you're not going to get it anyway. There's a little something about church here. The only reason you don't get fed is because you don't eat. I mean, it's the guy's preaching the Word of God. So let's do that. Hello. Again, the legitimate function of civil authority, we see it in those verses, is to reward good and punish evil. That being said, when a government becomes so corrupt that it fails to perform this legitimate function, people have to try to institute a new government. Peaceably. And the church must speak out against political corruption, public sin, and tyranny. In America, it's called the vote. Again, when any human authority commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, can I say that again? Commands what God forbids, or forbids what God commands, Christians have to resist at that point. But, or yet, still to be subject to the punishment. Let's give a biblical example of that. Again, Christians first, citizens second. Our primary obedience is to God. You can be in submission to one's authority without blindly obeying every command. In other words, you can submissively disobey. You may not think it's right. You may not personally think that she knows what she's doing and all that. And she may not. But you have to be submissive in attitude and obedient anyway and let her figure that out. Because why? Because she's mama. For those of you who are just into our church or coming back to church, yeah, we still get in people's kitchens, so that's just the way that it is. Again, you can submissively disobey. What's a biblical example? Daniel and his friends, right? They demonstrate submissive disobedience to us. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not submit to idolatry, but submitted to the penalty of disobeying the king. Again, they weren't going to make an idol of the king, but they still subjected themselves to the penalty of the king. Said, oh, we're not going to do this, and yeah, you know, if this means we got to get thrown to the lion, burned, you know, yeah, then there we go. Daniel submitted to the authorities over him in Babylon, while at the same time maintained his submission to God. I've got a PDF of this if you want the verses, and you can read them for yourself. But you guys know what happened. They weren't allowed to pray, and he opened his window up and prayed anyway. But then he subjected himself to the penalty. You know, if I'm up here, and they say, if you say anything about homosexuals, you're going to jail, then I'm going to jail. You see, you understand that? If this happens, then this happens. Yes. You don't compromise on that level. That doesn't mean you have to be a jerk for Jesus and every little thing and you know, you know what I'm saying. When it comes up against preaching sin, right? And saying that unrepentant, defiant rebels will not inherit the kingdom of God. The problem is not sin. The problem is when we say it isn't sin. You're having a problem. You're trying to get better. You admit it's sin. And you have your arms open saying, God, please help me. Boom. You fall down again. We pick you back up again. Put the football in your hands again and again and again and again and again and again. It's when you say, you can't tell me what to do. I'm marching in that parade. Boom. You're out. Because everybody's got sin, but you don't just go around saying that to everybody. You say, yeah, but I admit it. Again. What if the authority endorses what God condemns? Now, they don't make you do it. See, this is where it comes down in America right now. Because we don't have to agree with certain things, but if it's mandated in the law as part of what we don't agree with, like funding for abortion is mandated in your own health care and you're nothing you can do about it. What do you do about it then? Oh, you boycott everything like that, you got nothing. What if the authority endorses what God condemned? Now do I have everybody's attention, please? They don't make you do it, but they promote or allow what's morally evil, for example, abortion. What would you do in that case? Christians get involved with crisis pregnancy centers, as this church is. Write letters. Petition for change. What about when a government doesn't enforce laws already on the books that provide protection and justice to others? Clearly, there's times when authority has to be challenged and called to cease from its ungodly ways. There becomes a point when the evil is too great and we got to do more. When passive acceptance of an evil perpetrated on another becomes a sin. And this is where, you know, they ferret out sermon audio and they find out and then I'm going to jail. But here you go. There does come a time when you got to do more. And I'm not trying to foment a revolution here. What I'm saying is this. It doesn't mean bombing abortion clinics or murdering abortion doctors. You don't do wrong to get a chance to do right. But it does mean we should jaywalk and strike an attacker who's trying to mug an old lady. You know, you don't let that go. You have to get involved. But then this one, yes, and so? Right? You got to speed sometimes to get a person to the hospital. See my point? When a ruler or people is engaged in promoting wickedness, in some cases we should be praying imprecations. Can everybody say that with me? Imprecations. We'll say it another way. Imprecatory prayer. Imprecatory prayer. Well, what is that? I'm not just trying to spring a 50-cent word on you or a $1,000 word. In the Bible, an imprecatory prayer is the prayer of a righteous man petitioning God to carry out justice by bringing punishment or destruction upon evildoers. And to let God's righteousness prevail in a situation. Let me give you some examples. Psalm 10:15 says this, break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account until you find none. Psalm 28:4 says this, give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Wow. Doesn't sound like he's praying mercy there, does it? There comes a point. What is that point? If you're not submissive and obedient, you won't know what that point is. You'll just make these kind of things, you know, your own personal vendetta, and it's not that way in the Bible at all. You have to hold the truth in tension, but Psalm 58:6, Psalm 69:22 through 28, Psalm 109, Psalm 137:9, Psalm 139:19 through 21, I can go on and on and on. There's lots of imprecations in the Bible. But the imprecatory prayers are not personal vendettas. Again, their longings for God to vindicate his cause upon the earth and to judge sin. Remember we did a sermon a few weeks ago called The Facts About Fasting. This kind of grieving and fervent prayer might be accompanied by fasting. I hate what happened Tuesday. I hate that two states are doing this, three states are doing this. I hate that this person is now in the Senate. I hate this, I hate this, I hate this. Lord, check my own heart. But Lord, let the righteous prevail. Stop the wickedness. That sort of thing. Change their heart. And you're grieving, you're sad over it, and you might be fasting at that point. Again, when David or any other biblical character prays an imprecation, the matter is left entirely with God. You don't just pray that and say, you know, the best prayers have legs. Like I say, now I'm going to go kill somebody because, you know, I'm making the prayer, God's prayer effective. It's not like that at all. But it is part of the Bible. And they are to be used at times. Again, David might have had Saul in mind here. Yet he refused to take personal revenge even when he had the opportunity. Remember the story? David may have prayed fiercely, but his actions were gracious and kind. Moses, in Numbers 12:3, is called the meekest man on earth. It's funny because he wrote that too, which is kind of funny. But he prayed imprecations. Listen to Numbers 10:35. And whenever the ark was sent out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." Make sense? The prophet Jeremiah used imprecations. There's numerous imprecations in the New Testament, such as that of the martyrs. Think about this in Revelation 6, 9, and 10. By the way, this proves against soul sleep, because here they are dead, and yet they're conscious, and they're saying this. Revelation 6, 9, and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, and holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Right? So someone who has authority seems to be against us or is actually our enemy. The New Testament teaches where to pray for them. Do good things to them. And forgive them. In light of this, though, and in light of what I just said in the precatory prayers, you got to see that this is a truth held in tension. Not just for us to filter our anger or frustration through. However, this is part of Scripture and it's profitable. And there is a place for imprecation in Christianity. Examples, especially government's gone bad, you know. You pray for America. Why don't you pray for Kim Il-jung or whatever in North Korea? We know that's bad. How about what Frank just described in Honduras? We know that that's bad. Right? Totalitarian regimes, human rights violators, human traffickers. Used with little girls. I mean, you know. That's imprecation. Stop them. Stop them. Right? Think about our friend Glenn Shepherd. He goes into Thailand, brings him into Nepal, all these, you know, these houses and things because they're, you know, taken. 11, 12 years old, man. We're praying against that. Someone who's learned the power of submission in their lives is going to be better able to discern what to do in these situations. It's not a power tool. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy. We're almost done. 1 Timothy 2. You know how many times we've used these verses? You know, it's a lot. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8 and then describe it a little bit for you and put it in the context of what we're looking at. First of all, then, I urge the supplications, what's that mean? We'll get there. Prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for us, all people, that we may lead, why? For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good. It's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is a testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Corporate prayers include saints and sinners alike. When supplications is mentioned there, it expresses inadequacy, like one of the songs we talked about this morning. An inability to meet one's own needs and total dependence on another. Some have no hope. We pray for them to find it in God. Prayers are for general needs. We pray that it go well for the government, that it goes well for us. We pray that, you know, even though he's in power now, and we don't like the things that he's doing, we pray that still our religious freedoms would be there, and that we could lead a quiet and godly and dignified life in every way. You are supposed to be praying that. He says, first of all, then, in other words, don't forget this. Let me tell you right off the bat, right? Are you here? Yeah, yeah. When it says intercession, it means we identify with the needs for whom we pray. Thanksgivings, prayers to God, thanking Him that other success has been helpful to us. You know, I want our new president to be entirely successful. I'd like him to entirely change his worldview. I want to be successful in the right way. Pray that. Pray that. Make sure you know what you're praying for, that you're right as well. When it says all men, it's understood by the context. All types of people are to be prayed for. Even kings are to be prayed for. Rulers, presidents, whatever. For they are included because some of them will be saved also. You got a bad boss? Pray for them to get saved. Although God desires the redemption of the entire race, He doesn't decree universal salvation. I'm not going to go into all that. But we distinguish between God's desire and God's decree. In verse 8, when it says every place, it means public worship. Not all public places, but Christian assemblies. So what am I saying here today as we finish up? What am I exhorting you? What do we do with a wicked king? My exhortation to you is to pray. Don't exclude any peoples or groups. Pray for all. And pray in the light of the truth. Not just for Americans and Christians and for our own well-being, but pray that people might see the light of Christ. Jesus came to save people. And those who reject Him are rejecting the only means of salvation. So here's my prayer for our president and our country in light of all that. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your truth is still as valid today as ever. Your Word says that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. We know that You can do impossible things. Even though we see the rising tide of unrighteousness, our prayer is that through these times, Your righteousness would prevail. May Your righteousness prevail upon the president's life, in his family, in his work, and in his administration and stewardship. May Your righteousness prevail for our country in its policies, pronouncements, and decisions. May Your righteousness prevail that our president would stand for what is right and for those who cannot defend themselves, including the unborn. May Your righteousness prevail that our president would influence others toward right thinking and action with all wisdom and prudence. May Your righteousness prevail upon him so that he would be an example of righteousness and as a witness to God's righteousness. May Your righteousness prevail that it would be seen of all men through this man for Your glory. Our Father, we pray that You would protect the United States of America and let us shine as an example to the world. We pray that You would bless us, not by sanctioning our choices, but rather that You would stir our hearts and steer our paths. May the Holy Spirit lead us in the paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. May Your Word be magnified and Your kingdom multiplied. Let Your righteousness prevail in our own lives and in our land for Your glory. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.